good. Thank you. This morning we're going to be in Joshua chapter 3. In fact, Lord willing, we're going to finish Joshua chapter 23 here this morning. Specifically we're going to look at the faithfulness of God, but we want to look kind of from our vantage point. How do we respond when life flips upside down? How do we respond when things aren't going the way, the way we wish they were? And so I think these last three verses are a challenge to us today, as certainly they were to the children of Israel, the leadership of Israel back in that day. But before we do begin with those verses, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. I pray that this time that we have remaining, I pray that you'd allow me to decrease so that you alone would increase. I pray that we grasp the truths not only as they apply to Israel so many generations ago, but to us today. I pray that we'd be able to learn from their example, learn from this challenge from Joshua, and I pray that it would change our lives. It would change the way we respond, change the way that we interact with just life that surrounds us. And we certainly give you the glory as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. This last week was kind of a fiasco of events, but somehow I got the board meeting with Reverend Bob accomplished. I didn't get it accomplished. I mean, I was a part of it, but it wasn't me getting it accomplished. And there was a lot of things that kind of fell apart in the process of getting that done. Some confusion on which group was meeting. I'm with Reverend Bob has two organizations. One is the part that does the lobbying, which my brother Bob is on that board. And then one is the part that reports to churches, which I am on that board. And so he was swapping people. And so I don't know how it all worked out, but somehow we got both of them done, even though he was telling the wrong people the wrong times and the wrong days. But it all worked out. But nonetheless, our meeting usually is only about 15 minutes, really, of business. But the phone call always lasts at least an hour. And if you know Reverend Bob, that's not a surprise to you. He gave a kind of a legislative update to us, which I thought was very informative, although reading his updates, we certainly are already aware of the things he was talking about. If you know Reverend Bob, you know that he often gives a lot of just groaner jokes. I don't even know if you can always call them jokes. They're just, oh. And sometimes it gets to the point where I don't know how else I can say wow on the phone, where you're just like, wow. Oh, wow. And then he goes to another one, wow. Because they're bad. They're groaners. Well, he had one that I think is fitting for our last three verses here in this chapter. After giving our legislative update, he does this. And now the theology is a little kind of funky, but the joke was kind of funny. He's like, boy, well, after I finish with this, it's almost like we're living in the end times. He's like, you know, we've already had the abomination. And there are the select few that are Biden in Christ. That's when I'm going, wow. And he's like, and then there's going to be so many that are going to be wishing for a second Trump. Like, what? Where did that come from? How did this just happen? Why am I on this phone call? I don't know how things just went that way. And if he comes here this summer, I'm going to guess he'll probably tell you the same thing. So you have to laugh again like you've never heard it before. But it was definitely one of those wows. But there are, the truth be told, there are circumstances of life where things aren't going so well. And what is our response? You know that we are, as human natures, we do, to a point, respond to what's going on around us. I'm not saying that we are products of our environment. We are not a product of our environment. When we are born, we are a product of sin, as the Bible says. If we are a child of God, we are now, well, his child. We are a product of God. And we are never products of our environment. And yet we can have a response, an internal response to our environment, if I could use that word. And certainly one of the responses that we can have, a common response that we can have, is stress. And let me do another clarification. Stress is not something that is in the air. You cannot feel stress in the air. You cannot feel tension in the air. Stress and tension are things that we have internally. to what is going on in the air around us. Stress is not an animate object that kind of floats and meanders through the air and impacts us. In fact, you can notice that there are certain times that some people respond one way in a circumstance while others respond a completely different way. And I think throughout life we can see that. There are times that I will respond one way and I'll look over there, somebody in the exact same situation, and they're responding completely different. And it really is how we are responding that makes a difference. Being in a crowded room for many people can be extremely stressful. The stress, again, is not in the air. It's just our response, our internal response of what is going on around us. You can even look at, not trying to get into the politics of anything, but just as the politicians, you look at the difference between President Biden and President Trump. President Biden does not seem to like crowds very much. President Trump, I think, would be dismayed if he didn't have a crowd. And so just the two responses of the same stimulus, we could say, is quite drastic. Being on a crowded highway, some of us perhaps, and I bet probably most of us, would prefer not to be in rush hour traffic in Chicago. And if you're all right with rush hour traffic in Chicago, try rush hour traffic in Atlanta. There are certain places, or L.A., certain places where Chicago even looks good. But there are places like Stark County, Illinois, that we don't know what rush hour is. There are times when I leave for work, especially during a school year, and I'll be at the end of our road, and it's just as all the buses are going by, one way or the other. And I'll get to work, and I'll tell my wife, it was like rush hour on Dan Ryan, because I had to sit there and wait for three cars to go past. And I was practically late for work because of it. That's our rush hour. But a lot of people, when they get into a crowded highway, can have a very different response. To be honest, as we hear about Caitlin driving an ambulance into Chicago, that surprises me. I would have never imagined. Becca, I can understand. Caitlin, I would have thought she would have been like, yeah, no thanks, I'm not into that. But she seems to be enjoying that, and I don't understand that. She's even had some of the worst times to go, right during rush hour, to transport somebody to Chicago hospital or nursing home. And she seems to love it. Things amaze me. They surprise me in that way. Being around those who are yelling and screaming, certainly I think those are times that we respond, perhaps in different ways. When I was back years ago now, when I was back on the ambulance here in Toulon, there'd be times that we get a middle-of-the-night call to the nursing home to bring somebody to the hospital. I remember walking in on some of the ward, the halls, and there'd be somebody that's just screaming, just yelling. And then the person in the next room, or maybe even in the same room, is yelling at the person yelling. And so things are getting worse. And then someone down at the other end of the hall is yelling at the two people yelling at the opposite end of the hall. And we walk in from the ambulance entrance of the nursing home, 3 o'clock in the morning, and all you hear is this yelling back and forth and people screaming. And I think to myself, number one, literally, like 10 minutes ago, I was sound asleep in complete silence. And you poor people that have to work here and try to sleep here in all this racket. And I remember thinking, not saying, but thinking many times, I'll take anybody that you want to the hospital. Just please don't make me stay here very long. Because we would say the tension in the air was big, but there was no tension in the air. It was my response to what was going on around me. Some people, standing in any size group, and speaking would bring instant, fear and intrepidation, dry mouth, sweats, whatever it might be. And so certainly there are different ways that we can respond. Stress, anger, agitation, there are those that just shut down. Whatever the circumstances around us, we just close up shop, we're done, and kind of wait it out in silence. With our kind of one of the three monkeys with our hands over our eyes, ears, and mouth, and just hoping for everything to disappear. But there are different ways that we can respond to problems. I think these last three verses give us the right way to respond to problems. And it focuses on the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 14. Joshua says this, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Now, that's a fancy way of basically saying that he's going to be like his fathers and his father's fathers, and will be buried in the earth. He's going to die. And certainly as we consider the reality that Joshua has gathered all, in this chapter, all of the leadership, all the leaders of every tribe are gathered around Joshua, and he's giving them this one chapter long speech. The last chapter, probably 2 weeks perhaps, will begin Joshua 24, and here he's gathered all the people around him. And so we'll look at the speech he gives to all of them. But to the leadership, he says to them, I am about to die. Now, I know we've gone over this before because we've been leading up to Joshua's death. But can you imagine being one of the leaders of the tribes, knowing that the one who has been leading you, who has led you from peace to battle and back to peace, under the mighty arm and hand of God, comes up and says, I'm about to die. There would be numerous responses that we would all have if we were those chieftains, if we could use that phrase, in that moment, the different ways that we would combat what Joshua says in that simple statement, I'm about to die. Imagine to a much smaller extent, much, much smaller extent. What if I got up here and either announced ahead of time and said, well, this is my last week. Next week, you guys are in charge of this. You guys are in charge of the direction. You're in charge of steering the direction and the ministry of this church. Or perhaps, as we do not know, potentially this is my last week. I don't know what the week has before us, and the Lord may call me home this week. Imagine just being told, all right, this is it. Last message you'll ever hear from me. Next week you're on your own. You got to figure it out from there. And we're a small enough church, and I think we have great unity. I have no problem in my mind that you guys will have any problems if that were ever to come to place. But imagine being a group of a million people, an entire nation chosen by God, and hearing your leader say, I'm dying. I can't fight this. I can't argue this. I can't turn this around. It is what it's going to be. And so the first point that I think that we need to be reminded of is we need to know that, as we call them, bad things will happen. Bad things are going to happen. There are times that we can say the what and the whys and why nows, and we can argue and we can debate and we can fight and we can cry out, no, just hang on another moment, another day, another week, another year. Just fight it out, Joshua. Don't do this to us, Joshua. Don't leave us, Joshua. Or we could even say, we could begin as we perhaps have all stood at the bedside of someone that we know is dying. We can either have the response of, just fight it. You're a fighter. You can beat this. You can continue moving forward. Or we'll have the response of beginning to memorialize them even before they're gone. Or we'll have that give in and shut down, and we don't know what to do now with our lives. Can't imagine living without them. I'm guessing that there were all three of those, or combinations of all three of those, and perhaps others, as they hear these words from Joshua. I'm going to the way of the earth. The way that my fathers and my grandfathers and my great-great-great-fathers have gone, you're going to have to learn how to live without me ahead of you. And we have to know in our own circumstances, in our own lives, that there are going to be, and I have that in quotations, bad things. There are going to be those bad things that happen. And the question could be asked, so why do bad things happen, so to speak, to good people? Why do bad things? Why does God allow bad things? Why does God allow Joshua to die now? Why did God allow the nation of Israel to go basically leaderless other than himself from this point forward? Why did God allow this to happen? And if we were in their shoes, we would have our questions. And when we're standing in our shoes, we have our own questions. Why did God allow this? Well, first off, we have to realize that death and trouble is not an aspect of God, it's an aspect of sin. We see that in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We have to be reminded that doesn't change who God is. In fact, what Joshua is saying in this verse, and we'll get to it here in a moment, in the next point, what he is saying is, I'm about to die, .. but God is still faithful. What we have to realize is that when those bad things do happen, when we have to say goodbye to a Joshua, when we have to say, this isn't the way I wanted it to work out, we have to know that this circumstance we might define as bad from our vantage point. But our God has not changed. He's not any less faithful than he was the day before. He's not any less faithful than he was before we had that medical verdict. He's not any less faithful in verse 14 than he was in verse 13. The fact that our understanding of the circumstances around us certainly has changed. But who God is has not. And that will help us define what those bad things are and remind us that there really aren't bad things. Because our God hasn't changed. Now, if our God changed, that would be a bad thing. If our God was no longer faithful, that would be a horrible thing. If our God was no longer loving and merciful, we could even say just. If our God was no longer holy, those would be very bad things. But whatever we are facing in certain life and circumstances around us, we can have the confidence our God has not changed. He is still faithful. And you can fill in the blank what comes after that. He is still faithful in his holiness. He's still faithful in his godliness. He's still faithful in his love. He's still faithful in his presence. He's still faithful in his plan and purpose for us. He's still faithful. And so when bad things do happen, there really aren't bad things because God hasn't changed. And that makes it a good thing. But we have to know that in life, even as a child of God, there are going to be circumstances, and we know this because we faced it, there are going to be those circumstances where we might have the tendency to ask, why is this happening? But our God hasn't changed. So, no, number one, that bad things do happen. But then we also need to know with our entire being that nothing has failed. And I like how Joshua says this in verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are coming to come to pass, and not one thing has failed thereof. Not one thing. Are we able to have such confidence to know with our entire being to be able to say, not one thing has failed of what God has promised? You face a bad circumstance of life, whatever it might be. It might be like this, their circumstance. It might be that you're standing in your shoes, their shoes, and you're saying goodbye to someone that you love. And you wonder how you can go on with it. Number one, we have to know that there are things that aren't going to always go our way, but that our God hasn't changed. But number two, we have to understand with our entire being, our entire essence, that God is faithful. Two words, heart and soul, are used here in verse 14. We need to know with our entire heart and our entire soul. It's easy to use New Testament definitions for Old Testament words. And so we have to be cautious with that. Our hearts, when not speaking about the blood-pumping organ within us, is often used to describe the seat of our emotions, which is the Greek interpretation of our hearts, a New Testament interpretation of our hearts, the seat of our emotions. But in the ancient Hebrew language, that really was not the picture involved, at least not all of the picture involved. In fact, look at Genesis. I don't have it on screen. You'll have to listen to me as I read it. But Genesis 6:5 says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagine of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Genesis chapter 6, we know that as God uses that same Hebrew word, that the heart is involved with the thought, with our thoughts. And so when it says here in verse 14, and it uses the word heart, don't use the New Testament Greek version of what that heart means as far as our emotional aspect, but this is more of the Old Testament, the Hebrew understanding of that word, as it's used there, and it has that idea of our thinking, of our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10 says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart," again, kind of includes that aspect of thinking, of, well, the benefit of wisdom. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, there's some emotional aspect of it. Kind of ties with the Greek translation of heart. But we can't forget or neglect the aspect of the Hebrew thinking, literally, the Hebrew definition involving of thinking. What is interesting is there does not seem to be a Hebrew word that is used for the mind. But that seems to be kind of summed up in the use of the word heart. Now, the Greeks, if you recall the Greeks, they were great in the knowledge. The Greeks had a word for mind. The Hebrew language does not seem to. And that was kind of summed up in the word heart. And so we need to know with all of our heart, which has that idea of our thoughts. It includes that aspect of emotions, but the Hebrew word that is used here in this verse is one that is involved with all of my thinking, of all of my conclusions. I know that my God is faithful. But then the second word that is used is the word soul. Now, again, that's another word that is slightly different in a Greek version of it, the New Testament will say, versus the Hebrew, Children of Israel version of it. In the Hebrew, it seems to have a direct connotation to the will of man. Ultimately, literally, even to this day, the Hebrew concept of soul is still continued today. When we would say, like for instance, this last week, what was that called, the Titan? The Titan, the vessel on the way to the Titanic imploded, and what would they say? Five souls were on board. And that is kind of goes back to the Hebrew definition of that word soul. It has that idea of our humanity, of the essence of who we are. And so ultimately what Joshua is saying here, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, it's meaning our thinking process, the emotional responses that respond or result in those thinking processes, but as well the very essence of all that we are. We know that God is faithful. You know, there's got to be a pre-thought out, a pre-plan, if we could say that, a preparation that reminds us ahead of time, I need to learn today that my God is faithful, and I need to make that the consume me, the faithfulness of my God. Because when I'm facing the trials of tomorrow, I need to go back in my mind and remind myself that God hasn't changed. He's still just as faithful. And every aspect of that, every essence of me, of my mind, my intellect, my emotions, my will, the essence of who I am, I know that God is faithful. Joshua says, I'm leaving. I'm dying. But I know that you know that God is faithful. I wish that we didn't have to go through difficult times. I wish that when we opened up the service and we had all those prayer requests, I wish that those people weren't going through difficult times. Honestly, as we look at that list, my heart breaks for Barry with his wife Brandy and all of those. Just, I don't know what's going on in that family, in that home, that marriage. Some very strange medical and spiritual things are going on. I wish that wasn't the case. But you know, we have to know in our minds, and they need to know in their minds, that God's faithfulness didn't change. It cannot change. And it has to consume us. Now, a side note, I should have already thrown this in before I continued on with my point here. Have you ever wondered about the differences when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament in a familiar verse? Let me read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Yes, might. Remember, Hebrews didn't have a word for mind. So if you're quoting Old Testament, you're not going to have the mind in there. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The heart we already discussed. Our thinking, our even part of the emotion, part of it, the soul essence, the essence of us. Our might, then, is connecting the heart and soul, and this indicates our entire being, our everything. Basically, what it's saying is kind of the conclusion. Kind of like in the New Testament when Paul says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you are doing, do all the glory of God. That's kind of what is being said here by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, your thinking, your emotion, your intellect, and with your entire being, and in every other aspect that you can think of, you need to love the Lord your God. defined as might. That is not the word that has anything to do with strength. It is not strength. We are not to love our Lord with all of our strength. It's according to this verse. Although strength is definitely included with all of our might, if might means everything. But that might in the Hebrew has an essence of our entire being. We are to love God with everything. Now in Matthew chapter 23, when Christ is quoting that verse, what does he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And then what does he say? With all your mind. Again, Greek versus Hebrew. With all of your mind. Again, the heart. The Greeks differentiated the heart from the thinking because they had a word for mind. The Hebrews combined the two. This definition or this verse, this translation from our Lord presented it because the Greeks would have been asking, well, what about our mind? Do we not have to use our mind in loving our God? And so we have that differentiation. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Why in the world, when he's quoting to the readership of Mark, does he include another word of strength? It's different than the word might in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy's might is holy, speedily. That's what the word means. It has nothing to do with strength, has nothing to do with zeal, has nothing to do with our energy or our efficiency. Has everything to do with how quickly we are doing it and how complete we are doing it. Whereas Mark's strength equals force. It equals effort. It equals, well, our everything. So do we love our God that way? Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew and Mark say. But the more specific question for Joshua's concern, do we know God's faithfulness that way? For you to use the same words, bring them into the New Testament and add these other words, mind and strength, realizing that that's the interpretation for our, we'll say, Greek minds compared to the Hebrew meaning of it. Do we, at the very essence of all that we are, do we grasp the faithfulness of our God? Can we say of all things, I don't know what's going on, but I know that God is faithful. I don't know why this is happening, but I know that God is faithful. You might be driving on the way home today and you get a flat tire. I don't know why this is happening, but I know that God is faithful. Let me tell a story on Caitlin because she's not here this morning. Kate, working for the ambulance, she does the whole 3 days on, 2 days off, 2 days on, 3 days off. It's kind of like a firefighter schedule, and so I haven't really figured it all out. I just know that whatever she works this week, she'll work the opposite days the next week. But also working on an ambulance there in Peoria, they're not guaranteed an end time. And so a lot of times if they're on a call, obviously they can't just pull over and say, I'm done at 7 o'clock. Hopefully someone can come pick you up and take you the rest of the way. They have to finish out their job. Well, Friday night, she wound up working, what'd you say, 15, 16 hours. And so that was a long shift, but it meant she got home, what was it, a little after 10, I think, and she had to be back up at 5 in the morning. So she came home, one tired little cookie, and pretty much ate something and then fell asleep and then was up at whatever ridiculous time on Saturday morning. Well, we were kind of hoping that she'd have a normal 12-hour day and not a 12-hour day that's now 13, 14, 15, 16 hours long on Saturdays because we knew that she was exhausted. So we're kind of checking. We have the Stalker app. We call it the Stalker app. We can find out where all of our kids are, at least the ones that are still at home. And so we check in, and it's like almost 7 o'clock, and she's back at the garage. So hopefully once she gets all the reports done and they've cleaned out the rig, she'll be able to come home. So then I check a few minutes later, and she's on 74, and I kind of zoom in, and I said out loud, I'm like, oh, no, she just missed the exit. She takes 74 to 78 to work and from work, and when I looked, she had literally was just passing the exit to the point where I quick hit refresh thinking maybe it's not catching up to the fact that she got off. Nope, she's still going 70 miles an hour. Now away from home instead of towards home. And I quick text her and tell her she missed her turn, thinking, well, it's too late. She just can't do anything about it. So as Jen grabs her phone buzzes, and Kate sends a voice message that says, I just missed my exit. Now, when you're going down 74 heading west, the next exit is Knoxville. The girl is already absolutely exhausted, upside down. Like, I don't know how she's keeping her eyes awake. And she's now driving to Knoxville just so she can turn around and drive all the way back. So she sends another voice message and says, I might try to do an illegal turn. Like, you tell her she better. She does not want a ticket. After, in the mood that she's in the exhausted state that she is, she does not want a ticket. She's got to drive. And so when she finally came home, and you could tell she was just frustrated. I should have been home like a half hour ago. I miss my exit. The exit that she has taken every day practically of this entire summer. She missed it. She drove right past it. You know, there are things that we find ourselves, even in our own error, we find ourselves that we say, no. But that shouldn't change the reality that we know in the essence of who we are that God is still faithful. There are still going to be drunk drivers, unfortunately, that are going to hit other vehicles and kill innocent, as we call them, people. There are still going to be situations where we could say wrong people are going to be arrested. There are still going to be those circumstances where we are singled out and fired at our jobs for things we didn't do. There are still going to be times where we can cry out and say, life just doesn't seem to be fair. But I hope that we know with the entirety of our being, God is still faithful. God is still faithful. For the children of Israel, they could look around in the darkest of their moment right now, but in the darkest of every moment thereafter, and know, my God hasn't changed. He's just as faithful as he was now as he has always been. But here's the what do I want to say? Here's where the rubber hits the road, though. It is a great encouragement to know that God is an unchanging God who is always faithful, regardless of what I face, and that ought to change how I face the things that I face. Knowing that my God hasn't changed, knowing that he is still faithful, knowing that he is still here, knowing that he's still loving, knowing that he's still merciful, should change our perspective on our life when things aren't going the way that we want. When we are standing beside the bed of a loved one, of a Joshua, hearing them say, all right, I think this is it. Our outlook and our response in those circumstances should be able to be consumed with reality that my God is not changing. He is still faithful. But because our God is still faithful, we have this reality of our God. He is still a holy God. And we know that faithfulness involves justice. If we just stopped at verse 14, we would have where a lot of churches and denominations stop with the reality of our God. God is a loving God. Let's rejoice in that. True story. God is a merciful God. Let's stop with that. Very true story. God is a holy God. Yes, he is. But they stop right there. These next two verses are the ones that kind of make us uncomfortable, because if we rejoice in the faithfulness of God in all the, as we would say, the good things when our bad things are happening, we have to be reminded that God is also unchanging in his holiness, in his justice, in his, well, the word here, judgment. His love and his presence, his mercy and his goodness are all 100% worthy of our praise, but so is the reality of his unchanging justice. And in verse 15, it says this, therefore, because we can celebrate the faithfulness of our God, it shall come to pass that all good things are come upon you. That as all good things, that was an important word to skip over, that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until you have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Again, remember, this is a covenant with God, the children of Israel with God. The essence, the tangible part of this covenant was the land, the promised land. They do what God, their side of the covenant, which is the law. They do that, God fulfills his side of that covenant, which is blessing and the land, which ultimately is the ultimate aspect of blessing. But if they don't do their side of the covenant, i.e. the law, then God says, I will not do my side of the covenant in blessing you and giving you this land. Therefore, you stop doing what I command you to do, you lose this land. Now, I said, I think last week, maybe the week before, our freedom here in this nation is not contingent upon our obedience. We cannot equate the United States of America with the children of Israel. We are not the same. The blessings of our freedom are not contingent upon our obedience. It truly is. If we are an American today, we truly are a double recipient of God's grace compared to so many others in the world. Because not only are we recipients of God's grace, which is ultimately the greatest, but we are recipients of God's grace in the reality of our freedom in this nation. But that is not a covenant relationship where if the nation does this, I will do this. Now, when God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. And that was to the children of Israel in a covenant relationship. That was not to us. It's a perfect verse. We should be living it. But our freedoms and our liberty is not contingent upon Old Testament theology with the children of Israel. But God still has not changed for us, right? The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament and is still the God of 2023, which I cannot believe we're almost halfway done with already. That God that created the world and spoke all things into existence has not changed even in the smallest way since the moment he said, let there be light, to this very moment in time. God has not changed. And so therefore, as we can say in with confidence in verse 15 and 16, we are not the children of Israel and the promise of the land is not contingent upon my obedience. We can know with confidence that my disobedience does still bring consequence. I might not be kicked off the land. I may not be exiled. I may not go into captivity. But there is still consequence for my sin. We know the ultimate consequence is paid on the cross. It's done. It's accomplished. But there are still, are there not, consequences for our sin? For instance, if Caitlin would have decided, you know what, I'm too tired. I'm not driving all the way to Knoxville. I'm going to make a U-turn on the right by the sign that says authorized vehicles only, no U-turn. If she would have said, I'm too tired, I can't drive to Knoxville and turn around and come all the way back, I'm just going to hit this first. And happened to be that there was an unmarked police car driving the other way and they turned on their lights and pulled her over, there's a consequence for what she did, right? There's still a reality of justice. And God's justice, God's holiness has not changed. Imagine hearing these words from a dying man. I'm dying. But I'm confident that you know all within you, your heart, your soul, your mind, your essence, your very being, you know that God is faithful. But you know that just to the same extent that he has blessed you in so many ways in this very moment, that he will bring curse and judgment upon you in so many ways if you don't obey him. You know that God is faithful. We can kind of put this in a cartoon format. And I don't mean to minimize the word of God into a cartoon format. We probably shouldn't do that. But if I could take the liberty to do so, we can almost see verse 14 as being, the record is going, there's gentle music, there's pictures of waterfalls and butterflies, and everything seems to be going really well. And then all of a sudden you have that needle scratch, that whoop. And then we hit verses 15 and 16 where God makes it very clear. I know that you're aware of my faithfulness, but you know that my faithfulness requires me to also be faithful in my judgment upon you. Know that. There probably, if we were honest, we're living in the age of grace, and what an amazing time frame to live in. We live on this side of the cross, which is an amazing reality of life. But the truth is still told that at the end of Romans chapter 5, as Paul describes the reality that as sin abounds, as sin gets worse, can we not see that sin is getting worse today? That God's grace is always abounding more. As sin grows, God's grace is more evident. We have that faithfulness of our God. But Romans chapter 6 begins then, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace might continue to abound? God forbid, you can't. It's not who we are. We are a child of God. Therefore, as he continues pretty much all of the Romans chapter 6, explains the reality that if we are a child of God, we are dead to sin. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but we are no longer under the power of sin, but under the power of Christ and the recipients of his grace. But we've got to know that God is faithful even in his justice, even in his judgment. Now, I wish that we could just be a church, we could just be a people, we could just have a word of God that only focused on God's love and his mercy and his grace. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because then we could legitimately ask, why do bad things happen to good people? If God was only unchanging in his mercy, his goodness, and his grace, we would legitimately be able to ask, then why are bad things happening to me? Because you are unlimited in those three essences, and therefore they ought to always be present. But the reality is that there is a judgment, and it may not even be that I am being judged for my own sin. It may be that I'm being judged for somebody else's sin. I've been to automobile accidents where bad drivers have caused consequences to others. And so there might be times where I am the recipient of judgment because I am a part of humanity. But my God hasn't changed. And that ought to change the way I see life. That ought to change the way I respond to life. That ought to change the way that I respond when bad things happen to good people. And the scope of, now we know the whole story, but in the scope of the children of Israel's history, looking back, we know that Ai didn't go well. We know that there were some consequences for that sin back in Ai. But we know that since that time, the children of Israel have followed the Lord and they have conquered and they've defeated. And it's been pretty amazingly spectacular. They got scolded for becoming complacent in God's grace and kind of challenged of, hey, you guys, you got to get up now. You don't just sit here and bask in it. You've got land to occupy now. But for the most part, in Joshua chapter 23, the children of Israel are, we can say it this way, in a very good place. They are rejoicing in all that God has given to them. They look around at their land and they marvel at all that they now have that they and their grandparents never imagined. But now it's home. And then we have Joshua calling them and saying, I am dying. Even in that perfect moment, bad things still happen. But in that bad thing scenario, I know that you know that your God is faithful. Know that with your entire being. And know as well that if he's faithful in these good things, the land and the victories and the benefits and the wells that we didn't dig and the houses we didn't build and the crops we didn't plant, know that if God is faithful in those good things, we have to also acknowledge that God is also faithful in his justice. In his judgment. That doesn't include those who are children of God. We know that we can't lose our salvation. We know that we can't be exiled away from him. But there still be consequence. And we are still sinners. And we still live in a sinful world and sinful beings trying to strive to serve our God. But it ought not change the way that we view our God. He is still faithful. That faithfulness still brings about a coming judgment to those who don't believe. I marvel at the softening of evangelism. Let me just close with this. The softening of evangelism, I think a lot of times Christianity as a whole begins to minimize what it means to truly be a child of God. Our bar has been reduced. To be a Christian doesn't mean very much anymore in the realm's broad scheme of things. So we've reduced it. You know, the truth is that God hasn't changed and we still serve a holy God, and that ought to drive us to not only love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, might, and strength, but we ought to know his faithfulness in both his goodness and his judgment to that same extent. Do we? How do we respond when the world gets turned upside down? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the children of Israel. We thank you for the challenge from Joshua. I pray that you would use us when we face those difficult times, maybe even today, maybe this week at some point, when life seems to throw a curveball and we didn't expect it. I pray that we would be reminded of the challenge from Joshua's mouth to challenge these leaders that you haven't changed. You are still faithful, and we can still count on you. We can still rejoice in you, and I pray that would be our response as we face the different scenarios of life, that we'd be able to rejoice in you, that we'd be able to count it all joy, regardless. And we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to close by standing and singing hymn number 517, just the first verse of I Am Resolved. No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, things have allured my sight. Are we resolved? Let's sing just one verse.